potter's work. Last week, I shared with you that I am no angel. Yeah, you already knew. I get that. But I wasn't meant to be an angel. Angels have distinct functions in God's, what do I want to call it, kingdom, in his ecosystem, so to speak. That we were not created to be angels, but would have certain attributes of some of the angels. We would serve as messengers for Adonai. When Yeshua conveyed to us, you are witnesses of these things. That's a message that we are messengers of, that we are responsible for. In Matthew, it says you are going to go forth conveying the good news of Messiah. When you go forth with an instruction to convey this, what are you but a messenger? And that we would be warriors, part of the army of Adonai Tzevaot, the Lord of hosts. When Shaul conveyed the following in Ephesians chapter 6, finally grow powerful in union with the Lord, in union with His mighty strength. Use all the armor and weaponry that God provides so that you will be able to stand against the deceptive tactics of the adversary. If you want to know an enemy, that's the enemy. 4, we are not struggling against human beings, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers governing this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. You have been enlisted. Hopefully there are no believers that are draft dodgers. Because I don't want to see what happens to a believer who goes AWOL. The battle is ultimately His. Yet we have become part of His army in a similar manner that on December 7, 1941, when the United States was brought into World War II, having been attacked, we have been brought into the battle through our acceptance of Messiah, and are therefore in the sights of the adversary. Yet keeping in mind, we have no reason to flee the adversary, because the battle is ultimately the Lord's. But we are in the midst of that battle. We are part of that battle. For we are the targets of the adversary. So that was a review of last week. Now, as I mentioned, it seems like each week going into 2020, God is going to be preparing us for more, not only as a congregation, but individually. So what I want to look at starts with Jeremiah chapter 18, starting in verse 2. Get up. No. Those are the first words. Get up and go down to the potter's house. There I will tell you more. So I went down to the house of the potter, and there he was working at the wheels. Whenever a pot he made came out imperfect, the potter took the clay and made another pot with it, in whatever shape suited him. Then the word of Adonai came to me, House of Israel, can't I deal with you as a potter deals with his clay? Says Adonai. Look, you house of Israel, are the same in my hand as the clay in the potter's hand. Does the potter not have the right to make its creation over if the potter isn't satisfied with how it turned out? Now, keeping in mind, he's not discarding it, but he has control over it. Does the potter not have control over what he has created? Technically, the creator is the owner. And the owner has the deed or the title to whatever he's created. But yet, only to a certain point. Once formed and dry, the clay is set. In order to reuse that piece of clay, it would have to be broken, water added to it, remolded and shaped. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 7. At one time I may speak about uprooting, breaking down and destroying a nation or kingdom. But if that nation turns from their evil, which prompted me to speak against it, then I relent concerning the disaster I had planned to inflict on it. Similar, at another time, I may speak about building and planting a nation or kingdom. But if it behaves wickedly from my perspective and doesn't listen to what I say, then I change my mind and don't do the good I said I would do that would have helped it. Here, in essence, it's the potter talking about his creation, the nation of Israel, to where he says in verse 11, "So now tell the people of Judah and those living in Jerusalem that this is what Adonai says. I am designing disaster for you, working out my plans against you. Turn each of you from his evil ways. Improve your conduct and actions." What was the first thing that Jerry talked about before revival? Repentance. This is the roadmap that God lays out. Here we're talking about the nation, a nation formed by Adonai. Did I not talk about this being personal? Let's take that personal journey. Let's start in Genesis 2, the second account pertaining to creation. Starting in verse 4, here is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, on the day when Adonai God made earth and heaven. There was as yet no wild bush on the earth, and no wild plant as yet sprung up. For Adonai God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no one to cultivate the ground. So there's two aspects going here. Lack of water, lack of a gardener. So what may seem to be rather insignificant is the next verse. Because it's never really focused on when anybody talks about creation. Yet it is extremely important. Verse 6, "Rather, a mist went up from the earth, which watered the entire surface of the ground." The idea of mist or rain, water, is vital for all creation, plant, animal, human, that without it all would perish. However, when we view how we were created, we tend to focus on the next verse, ignoring the significance of verse 6. Verse 7, "Then Adonai God formed a person from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, so that he became a living being." Have you ever tried to form anything with dust that is dry? Does it not just fall through your hands? Anybody ever go to Old Orchard Beach? What do you need to make a sandcastle?
Water.
There's plenty of sand. Yet the sand does not take form without water. With certain types of dust, when you add water, it becomes mud. In some instances, clay. The clay that may be used by a potter to make a vessel that retains water itself. Hopefully you're picking up on the illusion here that I'm trying to convey. That Adonai is the potter and we are the clay. Not this dry sand, but from verses 6 and 7, we are, for lack of another word, mud. We started off as mud. Then the potter takes us, this clump of mud, and what does he do? He forms us. The potter Adonai has created many things, the heavens and the earth. In other words, he created the elements used to create us. And yet what he would ultimately create was greater than all of his past creations. For this time, he is truly the potter here. Taking his hands as a potter does, he would form what I will call clay or mud. And as verse 7 says, he formed us. Consider the Hebrew word for form. It's yetsar. Y-A-T-S-A-R is the transliteration. And it means squeezing into shape, to mold, into form. So this word is apt. It points us back to a potter. Because a potter can't just spin his wheel and not do anything. You spin it fast enough and it becomes a projectile. He shaped us. He formed us with intent. Consider the first aspect or the first account of creation. What did he do? Verse 26, let's make humankind in our image, in the likeness of ourselves. And then he gives the instructions, let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals that cover the earth, and so on. So what did Adonai do here? What did the God of all creation do when he took this lump of clay and formed it? Adonai created a self-portrait. He formed us in the appearance of himself to where we were made in his image. The word is salem. And is meaning to shade or to provide a resemblance of. So a likeness is a resemblance of something. Or excuse me, an image. And then we have likeness, demuth, which is also a resemblance, but it's modeled or shaped after something. Adonai wasn't an impressionist. He didn't mold whatever he thought. He was exact, distinct. He had a plan and a purpose. So we've been created in the image and likeness of Adonai, our God. Thus we can say we were created with his characteristics. This doesn't mean that we are him. Newsflash, we are not God. Just as the pot is not the potter. You have been formed in the image controlled by the potter. In this case, the potter, Adonai, chose to use his own image and likeness as the basis by which we, the clay, have been formed. He would ultimately define his pot, his creation. In Genesis 1:27, so God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created a male and female. He defined what we are. We're not just a pot. We're a male pot and a female pot. Both created in the image of God, yet there are some differences between male and female. And in this day and age, there still are. And in God's day and age, there always will be. Enough with that. Two distinct kinds of pots, male and female. Then he enabled his creation to do what? To reproduce. Have you ever seen two pots come together and have little pots? Not on their own, but with the help of the potter. He would have to fashion the little offspring pots. This is no different from the potter himself. Interestingly, Adonai the potter is involved. Psalm 139, starting in verse 13, "For you fashioned my inmost being. You formed my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I thank you because I am awesomely made wonderfully. Your works are wonders. I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes could see me as an embryo. But in your book, all my days were already written. My days had been shaped before any of them existed." So now we're getting into a little more challenging area here. "Through the power of the potter, he brings forth more of his creation, still representing his image and likeness. He continues to form us, not from the dust of the ground, but in the secret of the mother's womb, planning the path of our lives even before one day was lived. If there is such great intricacy in our planning, how is it that there is so much devastation in our lives? Surely this is not part of the lives that have been mapped out for us. How many of you ever heard life happens? One interpretation of this phrase, life happens, something is continuing despite all my grief and astonishment. So that's what life happens means. I hope life will continue to happen for you in the most merciful, loving, and compassionate way possible." So, do we use this as an excuse? Well, life happens. Get over it. Move on. No. Consider Yosef and his experience throughout his life. There was an adversarial relationship between him and his brothers. In many ways, Yosef's brothers despised him to the point that they faked his death and they sold him. Okay, that's going to the extreme of getting rid of a sibling. Yet, he would ultimately end up in the possession of the Egyptians, having both trials and triumphs along the way. Was this planned for him? Some may say yes. Here is what Yosef said to his brothers regarding their past deeds against him. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. "You meant to do me harm, but God meant it for good, so that it would come about as it is today, with many people's lives being saved." Just as Joseph had adversaries intending of disrupting, or should I say destroying, the plans of Adonai that they had for him, that he had for him when he was still in the womb, so too, we have an adversary that is intent on disrupting Adonai's plan that we should turn away from him. Not content, the adversary will not be satisfied until we have all been destroyed. We see the impact of this very scenario play out through Scripture. We see it with the nation of Israel, his people not only created in his image and likeness, but brought into a nation where he would establish himself and his name. Numbers chapter 6, verse 27. "In this way, they are to put my name on the people of Israel so that I will bless them." He calls him his firstborn, his unique treasure. But thus, he would establish a relationship that is unique from all other nations. Such as 2 Chronicles 7:13. "If I shut up the sky so that there is no rain, or if I order locusts to devour the land, or if I send an epidemic of sickness among the people, then if my people who bear my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face and turn from their evil ways, I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. A relationship unique. Yet the people were not immune from the adversary or from themselves. Out of all creation, Adonai calls Israel his people. Yet in doing so, Adonai has also established a greater responsibility to his people. Isaiah chapter 45, starting in verse 4. It is for the sake of Yaakov, my servant, yes, for Israel, my elect, that I call you by your name and give you a title, although you don't know me. His people don't know him. We can say that today just about anyone. Do you know him? And then verse 5, I am Adonai, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I am arming you, although you don't know me, so that those from the east and those from the west will know that there is none besides me. I am Adonai, there is no other. I form light, I create darkness. I make well-being, I create woe. I, Adonai, do all these things. Heavens above, rain down justice. Let the clouds pour it down. Let the earth open so that salvation springs up and justice sprouts with it. I, Adonai, have created it. What's the it that he's created? His salvation. His way. But then he says, woe to anyone who argues with his maker, like potsherds lying on the ground. Does the clay ask the potter, what are you doing? Or what's this you're making that has no hands? Woe to him who asks a father, of what are you the father? Or who asks a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says Adonai, the Holy One of Israel, his Maker. You ask for signs concerning my children. You give orders concerning the work of my hands. I am the one who made the earth. I created human beings on it. I, my hands, stretch out the heavens and directed all their number. What did God do through Isaiah here? He said, my people don't know me. What did he do? God introduced himself to his people, their creator. Here, through the prophet, he reiterates that the creation, the pot, is not greater than the creator itself, the potter. So we must be reminded, yet also reassured, that Adonai has good plans for our lives. And if he did then, he does today. We can't always look to others as the cause for our circumstances. We must truly look in the mirror and address the one that is facing us. Consider this passage from Isaiah as well. Isaiah chapter 29, starting in verse 13. Then Adonai said, because these people approach me with empty words, and the honor they bestow on me is mere lip service, while in fact have distanced their hearts from me, and their fear of me is just a mitzvah of human origin. In other words, it's a command of human origin. Well, you should be doing this, so says the rabbi. Don't listen to the rabbi. Listen to the word of God, then go to the rabbi and ask. Therefore, I will have to keep shocking these people with astounding and amazing things, until the wisdom of their wise ones vanishes and the discernment of their discerning ones is hidden. In other words, the origins of wisdom does not come from man, but from God. Where do these wonders come from? The creator, the potter. And then verse 15 and 16, woe to those who burrow down deep, to hide their plans from Adonai. They work in the dark and say to themselves, nobody sees us. Nobody knows us. So in other words, what you do in secret, nobody knows. Don't worry, they won't find out. Yeah, verse 16. How you turn things upside down. Is the potter not better than the clay? Does something made say to its maker, he didn't make me? Does the product say to the producer, he has no discernment? So what is Adonai saying to Israel and to us as well? I believe Shaul in his letter to Rome encourages us, regardless of our current circumstances, our past, for what we cannot change, or whatever future crisis of faith or affirmity we may experience. There is an answer, and God's Word has the answer. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 22. We know that until now, the whole creation has been groaning as with the pains of childbirth. And not only it, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we continue waiting eagerly to be made sons. That is, to have our whole bodies redeemed and set free. Who are verses 22 and 23 talking about? Who are those with the Spirit? You. Us. Who are those who just groan? The rest of the world. Everybody has this challenge. We know that until now, the whole creation has been groaning as with the pains of childbirth. And not only it, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, we all have this challenge. This groaning includes the believers of Messiah. You have overcome, yet are still experiencing the pains of the world, the attacks of the adversary. Ultimately, you are not immune because you are a believer. If anything, you're more susceptible. No flu shot is going to protect you. Verse 24, it was in this hope that we were saved. But if we see what we hope for, it isn't hope. After all, who hopes for what he already sees? I hope I have a remote for the projector. Wow. We don't hope for what we already have. Remember, hope is things that are not seen that we don't have already. But if we continue hoping for something we don't see, then we still wait eagerly for it. Comma, with perseverance. We're waiting for a building. We're in a building, it's not ours. We're waiting with perseverance for our own place. David Chernoff has one of the largest congregations in the country in Philadelphia. They just got their new building this past year. They went through all sorts of things, zoning issues, basically the Jewish community coming against them, saying, well, we're not going to agree to have them come into this community. Therefore, issues would be confronted, yet they persevered. So what can we learn from this? Don't allow your current circumstances or your past to suppress your hope. God has a building for us. He just hasn't shown it to us yet. And it will probably be better than even we desired. That's how He works. Similarly, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How many of you rely on God's Spirit in your weakness? Or do you say, I can do it on my own? If you're not calling on the Spirit, like Jerry was asking earlier, fast and then pray. That's calling on the Spirit of God. Similarly, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray the way we should. But the Spirit Himself pleads on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. How many of you have ever been confronted with just such a situation? You have no words for your prayers. Yet you start, and the Spirit takes you further. And the one who searches hearts, verse 27, knows exactly what the Spirit is thinking, because his pleadings for God's people accord with God's will. This is something I tell you all the time. If you hear from the Spirit of God and it goes against His word, it's not His will. The Spirit aligns with the will of God, which we see in the Word of God. The Ruach knows the will of God. Imagine that. The Spirit of God knows the will of God. It's like you have a left hand and you have a right hand. Does the left hand know what the right hand is doing? It should, because it goes through here. These don't have their own little independent thinking vessels. Furthermore, verse 28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with His purpose. So everything that's going on, we may not know how to pray because we don't have the words. Yet everything that has happened, whether inflicted upon us or self-inflicted, if we are truly aligned with Him, if we truly know His will, then He will take lemons and He will make lemonade. But it isn't just about love, but to be aligned with Him and His purpose. Verses 29 and 30. Because those whom He knew in advance, He also determined in advance would be conformed to the pattern of His Son. Remember I talked about this intentional image that God created? When He formed us, is this not comparable? That we're conformed to the pattern of His Son? Yet who is His Son but God Himself, because they're one? Yet we're made in the image of God, so are we not to conform to the Son of God? Isn't that our natural means of life? Is everybody with me? I'm getting a lot of puzzled looks here. Because this is people who He knew in advance. He also determined in advance would be conformed to the pattern of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He thus determined in advance, He also called. And those whom He called, He also caused to be considered righteous. And those whom He caused to be considered righteous, He also glorified. How far in advance did He know you? I got news for you. It was before the womb. He had a plan. He had a template. That He knew you in the womb in order to create you. Yet the template that He had was before you were even in the womb. And then Romans 8:31. What then? Are we to say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This verse speaks for itself, doesn't it? Do you need more inflection of the rabbi? Meaning that whatever is against you, if God is with you, then there is nothing that is truly against you. Verse 32. He who did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up on behalf of us all. Is it possible that having given us His Son, He would not give us everything else too? okay, I'm going to give you salvation. That's all I'm giving you. No more. And that's it. You're on your own for the rest of your life until you die. But he didn't do that, did he? What else did he give us? Spirit of God. To do what? To guide us, to instruct us, to teach us, to comfort us. Even when we are our own worst affliction. Especially when we're our own worst affliction. As I read further, I want you to keep this in mind. If Abnai is not faithful to his promises to Israel, the Jewish people, then you can just go home. Because if he is not faithful to the promises he made to the people that he called, then there is no reason for him to remain faithful to you today. Verse 33. So who will bring a charge against God's chosen people? Certainly not God. He is the one who causes them to be considered righteous, even though they rebel against him. I added that last part. That's not in there. Who punishes them? Certainly not the Messiah who died, and more than that has been raised, is at the right hand of God and is actually pleading on their behalf. So God is not the enemy of the people. He is the protector of the people. He is the one who stands up for the people. He is the one who intercedes for the people. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Messiah? Trouble? Are your circumstances going to separate you from God? Hardships? You might be going through something and it might be challenging. Is that going to separate you? Persecution? We haven't gotten to this around here lately, but there may come a time. Will persecution separate you? Hunger, poverty, danger, war. Seven. Seven things. Will any of these separate you from God and his love? As the Tanakh puts it in verse 36, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered sheep to the slaughter. This is from Psalm 44, verse 23. Then he says, no, in all these things, we are super conquerors. Rob, what does King James say? More than conquerors. Okay, so we're more than conquerors. We're super conquerors. That's Stern's version. Amped it up a little bit. Through the one who has loved us. We are super conquerors, not on our own. We are super conquerors, not by our own power. But we are super conquerors based on the one who has loved us, the potter. For I am convinced, he says in verse 38, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor other heavenly rulers, the adversaries included in that, neither what exists nor what is coming, neither powers above nor powers below, nor any other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which comes to us through Messiah Yeshua, who showed a magnitude of love that was no greater than the Father and the Son. So if that love is as powerful as God says it is, there's nothing that can separate you from that love. So, a few scriptures that I'm going to close with. What can we glean from what I'm sharing with you as a creation of the potter? First, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough worries already. How many of you woke up with things that you were worrying about? Keeping in mind it's Shabbat. Yes, I know but you wake up, there's something you're concerned about, something you have to do. What am I going to do today? How am I going to do this? Whatever it is. Each day, you go through that. That was Matthew 6:33 and 34. Matthew 11:28 through 30. Come to me, all of you who are struggling and burdened, and I will give you rest. Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How many of you truly take these verses and own them? Then John chapter 16, starting in verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world again. I am leaving the world and returning to the Father. The Talmidim said to him, look, you're talking plainly right now. You're not speaking indirectly at all. They understood what he was saying. It wasn't a parable. I'm leaving, I'm going, I'm leaving, and I'm going to come back. Now we know that you know everything, verse 30, and that you don't need to have people put their questions into words. This makes us believe that you came from God. Yeshua answered, now you do believe. But a time is coming indeed, it has come already, when you will be scattered, each one looking out for himself. And you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, so that united with me, you may have shalom. In the world, you have troubles, but be brave. I have conquered the world. That was John 16, 28 through 33. So Yeshua gives at least two commands here. I shared them with you earlier. Do not fear. If you are fearful, if you are afraid, that is considered sin. That is a transgression against Yeshua's very own word. What else did he say? Don't worry. Easier said than done, I know. But still, don't worry. If you truly are aligned with God's will, you have nothing to worry about. Regardless of what's going on, and keeping in mind, you will go through things, but you're not alone. These do nots or thou shalt not are known as negative mitzvot, things you are not supposed to do. The question now that I'm going to leave you with. Are you following Yeshua's own words? Don't fear, don't worry. Are you concerned about where you are relationally with Him? Because none of the seven things that I mentioned from Scripture that Shaul says can separate you from God. If they can, then something's wrong. The question is, how devoted are you to Him? How secure are you in your relationship with Him? Do you trust Him without measure? Meaning there is no limit to how much you trust Him. I know many of you in the congregation, a lot of things that you've gone through, but you're still here. You may still be going through things, but for some it takes longer than others. God works at your pace. So I want you to keep in mind, I want you to be encouraged, because what I believe is going to be transpiring, not only within the congregation, but within the community we serve, there will be challenges for which you will need to be strengthened. You will need to be encouraged. And allow God, allow His Spirit, allow His Word to help you with all these things. Let the Spirit of God guide you. Because I will lay out things as they come out. I will address things as they come. And we will not just be encouraged, but we will be super conquerors. Because we are here for a reason. This congregation is here for a reason, and it's not just to encourage you. We are messengers. We are warriors. And we have a message for this community. We have a message for the Jewish community. We have a message for the church. We have a message for everyone who will listen. And keeping in mind, if you're here, you're not just on the front line, but you're getting arrows from both sides. So keep that in mind, but don't be discouraged. So if everybody will please rise. Adonai said to Moses, "Speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them that this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Yivarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Yayer Adonai panav l'vichonecha, Yisei Adonai panav lecha v'yaseim lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine His face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord manifest His presence to you and give you peace. In this way they are put my name on the people of Israel so that I, the Lord, will bless them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, Lord, we thank you that you have called us to your side. And Lord, you are equipping us not only with your spirit, but with your tools, Lord, with your word, with the shield, with the helmet, with everything that we require, Lord, to be your witnesses. And Lord, whatever may come before us, we know that you are the one who is before us, for we are not in this alone. And Lord, may we honor you and glorify you. In Messiah's name we give thanks, and together we say,
Amen.
Chairs go around the table. We will do Kiddush in about 5 minutes.